All right. Hey, if anybody went on the webpage, it's coming up with a goofy message that says it's possibly a Trojan horse. It doesn't say it that way, but we're working on what that is all about. So, yeah, so if you go on akbridgeofhope.com and it says this site could be posing as a poser that wants to take your information and your financial stuff, yeah, I would just back out of it. I don't know what's going on or why. We need to let Sandra know that the link for the Amazon thing did not work. The QR thing. Oh, it did. The bot. Okay, so there's something up with our website then. Yeah, I will. Can you stand up with me? I want to pray something. We are told in Scripture that whatever we bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever we loose on earth will be loosed in heaven as well. And so I just bind the enemy right now in your life. I bind the enemy from your mind. I bind the enemy from operating in places of fear, being anxious, doubt, and I loose over you courage and boldness. I loose over you identity, surety in Jesus' name, power, love, and a sound mind over each one of you. Be loosed in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that every knee bows at the name of Jesus. That your name is above every name. And so, Lord, would you loose our hearts today to hear your word, experience your word? Would you loose our minds today to not be captive to what we already think we know or where we're already stuck? Would you pull us out of the mud and stick us on the solid path today? We thank you. We honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm glad you brought this up. You can sit down. Yeah, thank you. I have this thought in my mind right now that I think is relevant. I am going to go into, I am here in just a minute. Revelation chapter 12, though, you don't need to turn there. You can if you want, but it is amazing. But Revelation chapter 12, we are taught that when Satan, when Lucifer decided to take on this sin of pride and arrogance, and that there was a war that was waged in heaven. In fact, your Bible says in Revelation chapter 12, around verse 4, it says that with the sweep of his tail, the great dragon swept one-third of the hosts of heaven onto the earth. It actually says it cast them onto the earth. And it goes on to say that there was a war being waged, Michael the archangel. Now, I want to be clear. This war was not God warring against Satan. God has no opponent that is worthy to be named at any, right? There is no equal. So when we think about our adversary, he's our adversary. God, with one single flick of a blow of a, you know, bye-bye Lucifer, if and I should say when that time comes. But he Jesus talks about, and I think this might be Luke 10, that he said, my mind's going if that's the right verse, but it doesn't matter. Jesus said this, I saw Satan fall like lightning. You guys remember this? He was talking to like his disciples. He just sent them out. They came back. They're like, everything was awesome. Devils were subject to us. And he was like, look, I saw Satan fall like lightning. Like, I was there. I witnessed this whole unfolding of Lucifer determining that he wanted to be God. And he wanted to rise himself up above God. And I watched him sweep a third of the angels. He convinced them it would be better for you to be with me than it would for you to be with Almighty God. What? Now watch this. One third of the angels were swept by the enemy. That is the ones that are here now whispering in your ear. Those are the ones that have been keeping notes for years on who you are. The psychics prophesize. Right? They don't prophesy, they prophesy. And they're being whispered to by this demonic force that is saying, hey, their mom's name is, your mama's name is, right? Their birthday is, they like this. They've got an Uncle Bob that died, you know, whatever. I share this because I believe that we as Christians have often fallen into a dualism that we don't even realize exists in our lives. And we allow a demonic force to have a say in our lives when our entire existence was meant to be lived out through the flow of our life with Jesus, not any mixture of crystals and burning sage and... Yeah, I don't want to burn you. Do you hear? I'm not. I just feel really strongly that the Lord is wanting to separate this mixture thing in His church. This idea that somehow it's okay to have like, and I guess I'm not going to apologize for this. Somehow people have determined, and I don't know of anybody in here that's doing this kind of thing, but somehow people have determined that like, reading my Bible and having my little crystals and stuff next to me, it's like double the protection or whatever. I don't know. But there's no demonic force that can protect you, right? There's no demonic force that somehow is going to fight against itself. And there's this lie that gets propagated that mixture is okay, and mixture in the church is okay, and mixture in God's people is okay, and living a little bit of this and a little bit of that is okay as long as you call yourself a Christian. Do you know that I don't typically preach like this, but I just feel really strongly that there's something on this. The word Christian was not necessarily a good term in the Bible. Like, I don't mean that the way I just said it. It was not meant to be. It wasn't spoken as like, hey, they're Christians. Sweet. It was, they look just like that guy Jesus. Let's call them Christians. It was a derogatory thing. And the Bible gives no real description other than like, a follower of Jesus, but a disciple, there is an understanding of what a disciplined learner looks like and what that becomes in a person's life that begins to transform them as they study and read. Can I tell you this? I'm saying this because of this. if you don't read your Bible, what are you doing? I listen to me. You can hear all the sermons you want to hear. You can listen to all the stuff you want. But if you don't read your Bible, you are walking around with your defenses down. You're walking around operating in a position where the enemy easily can come in and lie and tell you. But if listen, I would encourage you, I don't care who you're listening to, I don't care if it's me, I don't care if it's someone else, go back and read whatever you're being taught. Go back and study for yourself. Go back and know what you believe. Because if you don't know what you believe, the enemy comes in with a mixture, and pretty soon we're mixing things up and we're just calling ourselves Christian. This is why you have so many people in the United States that say, well, I'm a Christian. Because all it takes is that you went to church on Christmas Eve and on Easter and you said a prayer at some point in your life. Not saying you meant it or didn't mean it. I'm just saying you said some sort of prayer that you believe got you into this doorway that makes you a Christian. And we have all of these athletes and all of these movie stars and all of these things that people, they're Christians. They're Christians. It's amazing. That's awesome. And yet their life is full of mixture. And what are we displaying to the earth? Turn to John chapter 6. We are probably going to start in around verse 25, but I'm going to bring you up to verse 25 real quick. Jesus is sitting before this enormous crowd, right? Your Bible will say that it was 5,000 men, not counting women and children. Some scholars say it could have been as many as 40,000 people. Most people say somewhere between 10 and 20,000. But whatever, it was a lot. It was the first mega church, let's call it that. Jesus is before this crowd, right? And he's speaking, and his disciples come over and they say, hey, Jesus, it's getting late. We should send these people out to their own villages so they can get something to eat. And Jesus looks at them and says, you give them something to eat. Right? Don't send them away. You give them something to eat. To which they go, Right? There's thousands. Even if we had a year's wages, we couldn't buy enough food for these. Why? What do you mean give these people something to eat? Jesus, looking around, sees a little boy who has a lunch. Right? He's like, what you got in the bag, boy? Probably not what he said, but he calls the boy over to himself, and the boy has, what, 5 loaves, 2 fish, right? That's a big lunch. For a boy, yeah, unless you're a teenager, yeah, then it's, unless you're Cooper, then it's, anyway. 5 loaves, 2 fish, right? And he says, he takes these things, and he disperses them to the people. We're going to move along really quick. You guys know the story. Here's where it gets really interesting. It says, and I don't know what verse this is, maybe around 16-ish. It says, Jesus, knowing what was in the hearts of the people, so you got this massive crowd. He's like, they're about to take hold of me and force me to be king. That they're going to take hold of me, and their heart, I was close, verse 15. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king. Right? So he knows what's in their heart. He's like, their intention is to take me and force me to be king. So he moves away from the crowd, right? Which, not going to go there today. He moves away from the crowd, and he finds himself some alone time with the Father. We're going to jump down to verse 25 because it's that time. This is good. Actually, let's start in verse 24. When the people, therefore, saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum. Right? They're like, follow Jesus, seeking Jesus. Verse 25, and when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? That's kind of a weird, like, hey, we've been looking for you. When did you come here? Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Keep going. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Do you see the instant thought here? What do I have to do in order to work the works of God? He just told them, I will give you this. And they're like, what do we need to do to work at this? To make sure it works for us and it's all working, so we'll work hard to work at whatever we're working to work at. I don't know. Jesus answered, said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Therefore, they said to him, what sign will you perform? Does this not sound like a genie in a bottle? Does this not sound like church? I love you, Jesus. Now do for me. I need you, Jesus, and here's my list of everything I need. I heard somebody recently say, I prayed and nothing happened, so I knew I must have done something wrong. I look like that because I'm thinking, we all think that at different times. Either I prayed it wrong or I've got something wrong, but we have not put ourselves positionally to receive from the one who is bringing, right, what I don't have. We're trying to work at something to do the work of God. All right, let's keep going because this is not where I want to park. Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. This is Exodus 16 is where that's found. I do want to point out that I think this is kind of hilarious. Exodus chapter 15, the Israelites come out of Egypt. They're singing. They sing a song. God is mighty. He threw the Pharaoh and his chariots in the water. He crushed them. He crushed our enemies before us. He's awesome. He's mighty. Chapter 16, God brought us out here to die. There was food in Egypt at least. Gee, I mean, it was leeks and garlic, but, you know, it was just this. But at least we had food. We had to get whipped and beat, and we had to build bricks and mortar and junk. But we had food. We even got food. So God's like, fine, I'm going to rain bread down on you, right? That's what happens. 40 years. You guys hear me? Exodus chapter 16. God rains down bread from heaven that tastes like honey. Read it. Says it was crunchy like coriander seed. It was white like snow. It tasted like wafers dipped in honey. I like it already. 40 years, they were sustained on something that fell. They did nothing to get it, right, other than collect it. They received it. They picked it up. There was prophecy later, like a couple thousand years later, these prophecies start coming out that the Messiah who is to come will be a bread bringer. He will bring bread from heaven. This is what Jesus is now addressing. I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Can I just really quickly give you a idea of where my head is? In Greek, there are at least three words for the word life. Bios, psuche, and zoe. Bios would be like in Luke chapter 8, the woman with the issue of blood, bleeding for 12 years. She spent all of her living on doctors, but was made no better. That word living is the word bios. It is that which you have that sustains your life. The word psuche, Jesus uses in John chapter 10. He said, no one takes my life, I lay my life down. This is the word psuche, it's the breath of life. It is it's what animates this body. It's the life within you. And the word zoe is the God life. It is your spirit, man. It is and that is actually the word that John wrote in here, or at least, I don't know if he wrote it that way, but that's the word that's used, is the word zoe. It's not the word bios, it's not the word psuche, it is, he gives life to the world. He gives the God kind of life to the world. Again, you could go back to what I started with, a no-mixture life. A life that has nothing but that which is flowing or coming from Him. Keep going. Then they said to Him, Lord, give us this bread always. Hear what they're actually asking. We know that You're the one being sent to us. We want this bread that You're talking about to sustain us forever. Like, they're still thinking manna part two. Like, 40 years was awesome, but if you could do it for the rest of our lives, that'd be great. Give us that bread, always. They didn't get it. They didn't understand. They were like, this sounds good to me. And Jesus said to them, listen to this statement, I am the bread of life. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Now, I was going to bring you bread today, but Rachel fell short. And no, I'm playing. I'm totally kidding. I never asked her to do it. I'm completely playing. You have to go home with her. I am so sorry. She's right. Ooh, I like it. I'll go there in just a second. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Is that my grandbaby making all that noise? She's amening me, I guarantee it. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe, and that the Father gives me, and that the Father... I shouldn't be reading. What verse Jesus, help us. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life and will raise him up on the last day. Again, they're like you and I. I know we put ourselves in this story and we're like, oh, why didn't they get it? Why didn't they didn't understand what he was saying. So Jesus begins to double down now on some of what he's saying. So I want to jump just a little bit down to verse 53. This is where it gets fun. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Does this sound weird to you or not? Like, can you imagine sitting there? Jesus just said, I am the bread of life. They're like, great, this is awesome. Give us this manna. We love it. This is great. And then he's like, no, you're not getting it. You're going to have to eat my flesh because I'm the bread of life, and you're going to have to drink my blood or you'll have nothing, no eternal life. And they're going, yeah. So then they begin to leave. Right? They're like, I think the word says, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Yeah. Yeah, for real. Cannibalism, no. I had this thought a little while ago, and I think it might be in the Mirror Study Bible in one of the commentaries. It says, thoughts eat words like our mouths eat food and they become flesh. Here's why I said that. These men, women, children, they're listening to Jesus say what he said. Their thoughts begin to go down a road. They begin to speak forth. Their thoughts are consuming the words they're speaking. Cannibalism, disgusting. Who can accept this? I don't know about this. And they go, nope. And they bow out. Right? And so they go from megachurch to crickets. Really quick. Now, can I tell you this? You may not know this. And you might know this. I don't know. But John chapter 6 is actually written in about Jesus' third year of ministry, the beginning of his third year of ministry. These are not newbies. Many of these people have been running around, like they saw him heal people. They saw him feed people. They saw him, right, say things to people, words of knowledge and words of wisdom. And they saw all of these different miracles. And they saw wine, water turned to wine. They saw these things. They encountered and experienced them. And yet they hear these words, they allow themselves to be overtaken by thoughts, which I'm not downplaying. I probably would have been right there with them going, yeah, that's gross, man, later. But they missed the wholeness of what he was talking about when he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. So let's talk about that for just a second. last week we were in John chapter 4, and there was a series of verses that I skipped over. And I didn't do this on purpose, but I realized this morning that that series of verses is exactly what I needed for today. And I can't tell you what those verses are. I know they're in John chapter 4. They're around verse 31, though, I think is where it's probably going to be. But Jesus says this. His disciples come around him, right? They saw that he's talking to a woman. But nobody asked him any questions. You remember this? But they said this to him. Rabbi, you really should get something to eat. And he says, I have food that you know not of. I told you I was going here. Oh, McDonald's. No. I have food that you know not of. And then he goes on to say this. My food is to do the will of the one who sent me. And to complete it, is what he actually says. My food, that which sustains me, is not bread or manna or fish or... My food that actually propels my life in the direction that it's supposed to go is found when I consume that which the Father has given me. Jesus is now making this same offer to those who are hearing him speak. I'm offering you all that I am, right? All they can hear is eat my flesh, drink my blood. But it was far beyond, it was about stepping into the in him dimension. It was about learning to mirror the one who I am created like. Learning to mirror the one who is displaying all of the characteristics of the Father who sent him. That is what I'm consuming. That is the lifeblood that I'm consuming. This is the flesh that I'm eating, that my flesh would line up with the flesh that Jesus is displaying. That my life would look like the life that Jesus is displaying. It's so far beyond. And he's saying, this is who I am. I am the one sent from God as the bread of life that you now have to consume so that you are in me and I am in you. Right? Because if I take something into it, it becomes a part of me. This is where I said, thoughts eat words like our mouth eats food, and they both become flesh. What we allow to be consumed, either in here or in here, becomes part of this. When I learn to operate in the position of being in him and him in me, not, again, the whole idea of mixture, not my leg over here and his leg over there, right? Do you understand? Where I'm running around double-minded, accomplishing nothing. Because I'm still trying to do what makes my life make sense. This is why I brought up the three different kinds of life. Jesus' desire is that we would operate in the Zoe life. We're constantly worried about our suke life, mostly. Like our mind, will, emotions, our the part of me that feels, the part of me. This is why we struggle with, I don't feel God. I don't sense God. I don't know. We need to know him. Whether you sense him or feel him or not, know him in a way, right? That you begin to recognize his voice, his leading, his feeding, his all of those things. We recognize that this is where my relationship is. My relationship isn't whether I got goosebumps or not. My relationship isn't whether or not I fell down or not, whether or not I shake or not, whether or not I do this or not, whether or not my relationship is solid because I know the one whom is leading me. Do you think Jesus, when he is, you know, being scourged, being whipped and beaten, and you think he was like, man, I feel God so much in this. This is so... I'm not saying he didn't know the presence. I'm saying he wasn't looking for a feeling. I know when Stephen was being stoned in the Bible, he actually like lost himself in worship to God, but I guarantee you there was some pain that happened. Yeah, the garden was another one. But I'm just saying, like, we've got to stop operating from this place, this sense-based place. I'm not saying that senses are bad. I'm just saying that we operate from this place and we deviate from our course because of what we sense or what we feel, because we're eating from the wrong bread. We're trying to eat manna that fell instead of the bread that flows. I'll give you a last example of this. The children of Israel come to the promised land. They're right on the border. Before they go in, they go in to see, right? They spy out the land. And God shows them a land flowing with milk and honey. Because God's intention was not to always sustain them on something that fell, but on something that flows. Our intention for our lives, right? Maybe our lives started in Christianity as the our sense was the presence of God fell, or I felt God drop in the room, which is not wrong or bad, but it's not meant to be the way it always is. We're supposed to move from that to a place of learning to flow with Him, flow in Him, Him flow in me, and my bread, what I eat, is something that flows, not something that falls. So I'm not always waiting until a church service, or waiting for revival, or waiting for this to happen, or waiting. I'm operating in a flow that's always happening. I'm operating in a flow that God intended from the very beginning for me to operate in, because I've learned to eat the bread of life that Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Consume me. Yeah, but I'm still waiting for something to fall. I'm still waiting for the bread from heaven. We have a misconception of heaven. Here's all I'm going to say about that. What I mean is heaven is this distant, far-off place where we're all going to go one day. When Jesus prayed the prayer, Our Father who is in heaven, that word heaven is as close as the air that I breathe. He's all around. He's right here, right now. This is what He was teaching them. Not, see that way, way out there, you know. The bread that is from heaven is right here, right now, right in front of you. Consume. It no longer falls, it now flows. So eat of that and experience all that I've designed for you to experience, to flow and operate in. Do this because it's getting late. Everybody stand up with me, please. this is what I saw. You can do it or not do it. It's up to you. If you want to miss out on Jesus, you don't have to do it. No manipulation at all. I saw bread being placed into our hands. And I think this is why, honestly, I really did want bread. But I think it's better that we don't have a physical bread, because this isn't about physical bread. This is about a bread that is flowing. So if you don't see it, just reach out and take it. So I'm going to declare over you, we're going to actually, I don't want to get too weird, I guess, but let's get weird. Okay, I want you to take your bread, whatever that looks like for you. And I want you to eat it. Thank you, Lord, for the bread of life. Thank you that you are the bread of life. Thank you that you are in us and we are in you, and we're all in the Father. And so, Lord, I pray that we would stop waiting on things to fall around us, and we would operate in the flow of what is always available to us. Every moment of every day, we don't have to wait for someone else to pray the prayer. We don't have to wait for someone else to know what to do. But Lord, we can dig in to being a part of this flow of the bread of life, your flesh and your blood that dwells and it abides in us as we abide in you. So, Lord, we thank you. Would you strengthen us today? Sustain us on this bread. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for the flow. Thank you for the life-giving course. We love you and we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer for anything else, you are welcome to come down and receive prayer. Otherwise, you're dismissed.